As the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Please prepare your hearts and minds for the Word of God, rightly divided, as it is brought to us.
Family of God, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John, and as well, notice in your bulletin, there's an outline. Please locate that and use that. And also in the process of this, with that loud cooler, which was not here last week, if you can't hear me at times, just put your fingers up. And that would help me, and I'll make sure that I can be heard. Because I have a feeling that at times when Dave dropped his voice, I couldn't hear it very well. And that's just the nature of it. So if you can't hear me, raise your hand up, please. Your thumb. That would give me the thumbs up. And I'll know that that means I should be loud or not, that I'm doing a good job. Okay? 3 John is the text that we are on currently in our study. And we're talking about perseverance in the ministry. 3 John, let me just read it, and then we will fellowship around it. Verses 5 through 8. John writes, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully, and whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is indeed to be here this day as your covenant people. Assemble before you and knowing that this is a meal and that the servant of this meal is no mere earthly man, but is the infinite God-man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Lord Jesus, we pray that as you serve this meal, that you would cause it to be nutrition to our souls, that we might grow and develop and mature as a people, individually and corporately. But Lord Jesus, we confess that therefore there is nothing that I can say, nothing that a man can say, that can impress the truth of God in the hearts of a person. Lord, that work is a work that you and you only can do. So God, we pray, would you be so pleased, but to enable these written, printed words to be words that would nourish our souls and transform us and conform us and encourage us and strengthen our faith and enable us to so faithfully and serve you for your glory. God, I commit this time to you now. Blessed, O Lord, be your name. We do commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." I've referenced this before, but if you in your studies of God's Word, if you come across a command, yea, more than one time stated, you know for sure that that will be something that you and I naturally struggle with. Commands of God's Word are not given because we can do them so well. They're given because of our weakness, our ignorance, our inability. They're given because there's something that we typically will not naturally do. You do not read in God's Word, breathe, eat. You don't read that, sleep. Why? Because we will naturally do those things. However, when it comes to loving your wife as a husband, when it comes to exalting God and God alone as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, those are things that do not come naturally, and so they're commanded to us as God's people. Well, therefore, when we read many verses, and I just read 3 of them, there are many more, that warn us against being weary, that warn us about being burdened and giving up and burning out, We got to sit up, brothers and sisters, because the implication is that will be something every one of us will struggle with at some point in our lives. In fact, I ask you this morning, not based upon anything that I know about this congregation, but by virtue of the repeated scriptures which speak of weariness, are you tired when it comes to your service in the kingdom of God? Have you become wearied when it comes to your ministry as a worker, a child, a parent, an elder, a spouse, a student, a disciple? It's been said that as the leaders go, so go the people. If that's true, if the people follow the leadership, and if it's also true, and it's documented, that 1,500 on average, 1,500 preachers leave the gospel ministry monthly on account of moral failure or discouragement. 50% of preachers in the U.S., their marriages end in divorce. 70% of a given leader, 70% of those leaders on a given basis struggle with depression. And 80% of those new preachers who entered into the gospel ministry from having graduated this last month, 80% of those men will not be in the ministry in 5 years. They will have washed out. If those statistics are true, and if it's true that as the leaders go, so go the people, then is it possible? Is it feasible that the church is not filled with people who are burdened, discouraged, wearied, burnt out, and ready to quit? Are you this morning on the verge of washing out of a ministry, whether it be parenting, work, ministering to the body of Jesus Christ, your marriage? Are you on the verge of a meltdown? Well, I don't know about you, but Gaius was. When John wrote this letter, he wrote it to a dear disciple of his whom he most likely led unto the Lord, Gaius. And he wrote this because he heard that Gaius was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he was being persecuted not by the world, not by the pagans in the lands in which he lived. No, something more deep and more difficult. It's one thing to be abused and beat up by the world, but by the very one who ought to be the source of greatest encouragement, that's who Gaius was being persecuted by. His pastor, Diotrephes. Diotrephes, according to verses 9 and 10, were persecuting. He was persecuting and disciplining anyone and everyone who supported ministers in that day. Well, Gaius was one of those. And so John wrote this letter as a means to commend Gaius, rather as well to encourage this man to continue to minister in the kingdom of God. And so what we have here, verses 5 through 8, is a mini encouragement for Gaius to persevere in the ministry. Now we've seen perseverance, first and foremost, verse 5, is a matter of faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, the greatest attainment you can achieve as a minister in God's kingdom, it's not any fruit, because God's in charge of the fruit. We saw it 2 weeks ago. The greatest attainment of any minister is faithfulness. What's Christ going to say in Matthew 21 or 25, 21 at the end time? Well done, thou who hast planted 25 churches. No. Well done, you who have raised 4 kids who love me. No. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Fidelity is the greatest achievement we can have. And that's what Gaius needed to hear. Gaius, just because you're getting flack and difficulty from the people who should support you, that shouldn't discourage you. Your calling in life is not to please your pastor. It's not to please your spouse. It's not to please your boss. It's to be faithful to the ministry given to you by God. And that's why Jesus Christ's greatest claim was that he glorified God on earth. How? By being faithful to God. John 17:4. Secondly, we saw last week, perseverance in ministry is a matter of pleasing God. Through the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ, we saw last week that not only does the Christian this moment stand before God as well pleasing in His eyes. And most of you know that. Most of you hopefully live in light of that. Not only does the Christian stand before God as well pleasing, but get this. Also, because of the active obedience to Jesus Christ as our burnt offering, we not only stand before God as pleasing, but so also is our ordinate conduct in Christ. You serve Christ, brothers and sisters, and no matter how bad you may feel you fail, God looks upon that work as the burnt offering of Jesus Christ, and He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? He says, "You've pleased me." Amazing. Those two truths encouraged, no doubt, were an encouragement to guys and are great encouragement to any minister. This morning, we turn now to a third word of encouragement. Ministry, brothers and sisters, verses 7 through 8a, perseverance in ministry is a matter of allegiance to Christ. Notice with me, John's missionaries and their manner. Verse 7. For they went out. In fact, the word John uses here for go out, for going out, is the official word used to send a minister or to commission a missionary into the gospel ministry. Literally, they were sent out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Once again, John is making reference to the fact that in that day, missionaries were sent out by the local churches with no provisions, no money, no extra food. The anticipation, according to the ordinance of God's word, the commands of God's word, is that the towns to which these missionaries went, those people, those churches, those Christians would be responsible to support these missionaries. And so these missionaries went out for the sake of the name. And they went out without any kind of expectation that the Gentile world around them would support them. Only the church would do that. And they did that as a matter of conviction. Remember in Genesis 14 when we read of Abraham after he delivered Lot and many others from the kings of the north? He came back and brought the people of the citizens of Sodom to Sodom, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." Brothers and sisters, it was in that spirit that the early church sent their missionaries out with the full expectation that the local body would support them. They would not be supported by the Gentiles, lest the Gentiles could boast, pagans could boast, "I have established the church." So they went out, and as this text says, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but did you know that the Christian church did not invent missions? They didn't. At the time of the writing of the New Testament letters, there was a precedent set by the Greco-Roman world that went back for hundreds of years, where philosophers, teachers, visiting rabbis would be fully funded and supported by the people who were so entertained. So if I was a philosopher in the ancient world, I would go out and I would teach. And if I taught well enough and I tickled your ear well enough, you would give me money. You would just freely give it. That was expected. That was the culture in which these people lived. And that's why Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians 2 that his words were not persuasive words of wisdom. Man, he didn't go out and tickle people's ears to get money. And at the writing of the New Testament, there were therefore many pleaders with a cause who went out, many of them which went out in the name of Jesus Christ, seeking to get money from anyone and everyone who would support them. That's how they made their living. Well, these missionaries refused, as a matter of conviction, to be supported by the Gentiles of the cities in which they ministered. And you can imagine there were many offers. Typically, people who are sent out, typically, if you speak a little bit, you get better at speaking such that you begin tickling ears. Perhaps, not on purpose maybe, but perhaps many of these missionaries went out, preached Christ. You can read it in the book of Acts of the philosophers at the Areopagus. They were their ears were tickled by Paul. They wanted to hear more. They no doubt would have offered him money, but no, they would not accept it. They went out, they would not. No, they expected and anticipated the support of people like Gaius, who would minister to them. And Gaius did. Now, why did these ministers go out? What was it that impelled them to go into the gospel ministry? Well, because of their allegiance, for the sake of the name. Would you notice that? Our text, for they went out for the sake of the name. Did you know that 3 John is the only epistle in the New Testament that does not mention Jesus Christ by name? It doesn't. It's like Esther. It's the old. It's the New Testament equivalent of Esther. Esther doesn't mention God, doesn't mention his name. It's all about God, but it doesn't mention it. Well, likewise, 3 John doesn't mention Jesus Christ. Only epistle in the New Testament. Instead, he uses this phrase, the name, which in the Old Testament was synonymous with Yahweh. And then the New in this passage clearly is synonymous with Jesus Christ. So they went out for the sake of the name. Now, the question is, why is it that John chose to use this expression? Why didn't he just say they went out for the sake of Jesus Christ? Instead, what you read is they went out for the sake of the name. Why? Well, it comes down to the idea that the word name is a word that references the character of someone or something. Remember, in that day, the word name was far more than a means of identification. The word name was what someone got. Their name typically reflected their ministry or their character. So, for example, you read about Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. Why? Because he would be a father of many peoples. You think of Sarai, which means a princess, to Sarah, which means the princess. You think of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. You think of Esau, who was born really hairy, so his parents named him Hairy, which is the word Esau. You think of the apostle Saul, who began with the name Saul, which was a revered name in the New Testament times because of King Saul. Nevertheless, he chose as his primary moniker, Paul, which means little. Call me little. And so on and so forth. Cephas, primary name, became Petros, rock. Pebble became rock. You see it in the third commandment, don't we? Third commandment says, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall not take God's name lightly. Now, many people hear that and immediately we think that means you don't use Jesus or God in the context of a cuss word. That's what we think that means, simply. Well, it certainly means that, but much, much more. Because the word name does not mean his physical Yahweh or Jesus. The word name in Scripture references character. In essence, the third commandment saying, do not take God's character lightly. God is unlike the idols who have eyes that cannot see, ears and cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak, noses and cannot smell, Psalm 115, 5 through 7. They're just simply rocks. God, in contrast, is a God that if you trust Him, He will by no means cast you out. If you rely upon Him, He will by all means save you. God is a God of substance, of weight, of kaved. And so the third commandment, do not take God's character, His name, lightly, evokes the idea that we must live in light of the multifaceted character of God. Well, so it is in this text before us. Why is it that John just didn't say they went out for the sake of Jesus? Because, brothers and sisters, that's too limited. No, these ministers went out for the sake of the character of Jesus Christ, who God is, what He is, what He has done. Those things, all of those things impelled these ministers to go out and suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. In other words, they didn't go out because it would be a way to get money. They didn't go out because it was a way to be popular. They didn't go out to be fulfilled. They didn't enter into the ministry because it made them happy, because it appealed to their sense of gifts or talents. No, this text says they went out for one reason only. They were impelled, they were pushed, they were driven by the character of their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this text says. They went out because of the name. Amazing. They went out for the sake of the character of Christ. Well, you say, well, what is it about Christ's character that drove these missionaries? We don't know. John doesn't say it. But you know what? The rest of Scripture does tell us, gives us many examples of how Christ's character pushed people into gospel ministry. And this morning, I want to step one step back from this verse and look with you at the larger picture of Scripture and discover how is it that God's name, His character, pushes us unto fidelity. How is it that God's name makes us persevere when the world around us and even our very loved ones stab us in the back? How is it that Christ's character impels or leads to ministry? Well, I did my own little study this past week. You perhaps could suggest many passages, but I've done my own little study and I came up with five different names, five different characteristics of Christ, which in Scripture led people to minister. And I want to look with you at those. Could it be that it is these things that led these ministers out? I think so. These and a whole lot more. Notice with me first, what is it that impelled these ministers to go out and serve in the kingdom of God? Well, first and foremost would be Christ's love. Christ's love. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. Notice Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Now, there's a debate. Is that a subjective love, meaning our love for Christ? Or is it Christ's love for us that controls us? But you know what? It's irrelevant to what the rest of the verse says and what I'll be sharing. For the love of Christ, it's probably both, Christ's love for us and our love for Christ. But regardless, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Brothers and sisters, you gaze upon the cross work of Jesus Christ. You gaze upon that sacrifice of love. What God has done for you and the inclination is for us, as this text says, to no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. And hence, you see, God's love leads the servant to live his life out of love and devotion for Christ. Christ's love leads us to live in love for God's kingdom. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And so notice 2 Corinthians 5, the reason why we live our lives, we do what we do as God's people, or ought to do what we do, is because God, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for us. And knowing that, meditating upon that, contemplating that in regards to us, leads us, impels us into living a life for Him. You see it in 1 Corinthians 15:10, if you want to look back there. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But then verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." What is it that led Paul to a life of self-sacrifice? What is it that led Paul, that impelled him to go on three different missionary journeys? A fourth one in prison, a fifth one after prison to be captured and then finally executed, and to live a life 30, 40 years of selfless service in the name of God. What is it about Jesus' name that led that? The grace the mercy, the love of God. As Paul contemplated God's grace, God's love, God's mercy on his behalf, it impelled him to gospel service. It impelled him to live his life for Jesus Christ. You see it in 1 John 3:16. John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. What's the consequence? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When John contemplated himself, and he thought about Jesus Christ laying his life down for him, when he thought about the love of God that gave Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for his sin, that made him say, man, my life is not mine. I will live my life as a sacrifice for the very same people that Jesus Christ himself sacrificed for. My life is no longer mine. I give it as a sacrifice for Christ. Christ himself taught it. The parable of the unjust slave, Jesus said in Matthew 18:32-33, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, and the Lord there is Jesus Christ, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I have had mercy on you? In the words of Hendrickson, is not grace and mercy your lasting obligation if you as a Christian have yourself received grace and mercy? Is not love our lasting obligation, we who have received so much love? What is it that leads people to a life of service in the name of Jesus Christ? Simply, the love of Christ. And that raises the question, therefore, to you in your ministry. For what? For whom are you ministering? For what or for whom are you ministering, brothers and sisters? You will find that the washouts, the people who burn out when it comes to ministry, you will find that those 8 out of 10 ministers who leave the gospel ministry in the next 5 years are ones who are ministering, not recognizing that they're doing it for Christ. They're not preaching for Christ. They're not ministering for Christ. No, they're doing it because they're trying to build churches. They're doing it because they're trying to raise money, nickels and noses. They're doing it because it boosts their pride. You will find that the person in God's kingdom who this coming next 2 or 3 years divorces their spouse, they will do it because, why? Their spouse didn't give them what they wanted. They can no longer live in this environment. Now, I'm not talking biblical divorce. I'm talking about those situations where divorce is not biblical. You'll find that those people who divorce are people who, though the people who burn out, who can't minister further, are those people who, when they went home to their children, they ministered to their children to get their children to do certain things. That's why they ministered. They didn't minister out of love for Christ. It was out of a change for the children. Those workers who quit their job, burn out, typically do so because they're not doing it for God. They've been living for the last 2, 3, 4 years for a paycheck, for pride, for boasts, for compliments. You live for compliments and boasts and pride and returns, and you will always wash out of ministry. Biblically speaking, brothers and sisters, ministry comes with a great caveat. And that caveat, whether your ministry is marriage, parenting, work, this body, a parent, an aging parent, a sibling, a child, regardless of what your ministry is, it always comes with a caveat. You must so function for the Lord. You go to work tomorrow morning, men and women. You wake up and you say, this is for Christ. You do that, it changes the way you conduct your business. You come home and you deal with that rebellious child. And parents, you say, this is for Christ. And you mean it. It changes the way you will parent those children. Husbands, you go home to that difficult wife. And you, rather than saying, where's the fun? Where's the fulfillment? Where's the pleasure? You say, this is for Christ that I give my life for this person. That's what Scripture calls us to. Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You who come here and minister to the body of Jesus Christ at Bethel, you do so for any other reason than for Jesus Christ, you will wash out. Eventually you will say, I've had it. I'm done. I'm done nurturing. I'm done being in the nursery. I'm done setting up. I'm done opening. I'm done serving. I'm done having people over. I'm done going to evening service. I'm done with everything and anything in church. I'm sick of it. Why? Because you're not doing it for the love of Christ. You're doing it for some other tangible return. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. No husband is worthy of the sacrifice of any woman. Ladies, hear that. Your husband is not worthy of your commitment. He's not worthy of your devotion. He's not worthy of your love, but Jesus Christ is. And your calling this day is not to go home and serve someone worthy of your service. Your call is to go home and love Jesus Christ and pour yourself out for your husband. Ephesians 5:22. Children, your call in life is not to obey your parents because they give you money or an allowance or food or because they won't give you a spanking. No, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You obey your parents, children, not because they're worthy. You obey them because you love God. It's throughout Scripture, brothers and sisters. Why do you work, slaves? Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Ironically, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, slaves did submit with fear and trembling because they could be beat. Paul says, yes, submit with fear and trembling, but not because you're afraid of a spanking. Submit with fear and trembling because you're serving Christ. Ephesians 6:5. John 21:15. Ministers in this body. You who are saying, God, I'm sick at church. I read this past week an article where the climax of this article was simply this. That there are far too many Christians in the world today who love Christ but are burnt out of His church. They love Christ but they hate His church. They've been hurt far too many times. They've been disillusioned far too many times. So they've given up. God says, do you love me? John 21:15. Do you love me? You say, yes. Then feed my sheep. You see, brothers and sisters, burnt out people are people who are serving, ministering, sacrificing, not for Christ, but for gain, for pleasure, for compliments, for appreciation. You do not serve for those things. You do that, you'll wash out of ministry. Your call is to do everything that you do out of the being burdened, out of an allegiance to Christ. And what does that look like? First and foremost, He loves you, and therefore you love the brethren. That's the first one, love. Secondly, would you notice His mercies? Turn with me to Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. You find what I did in my study this past week, if you ever want to study along here in terms of this coming week, I simply looked at every verse that talked about who God is and how, and then link that to Christian service. I looked up as many verses as I could find that linked service in God's name with some facet of God's character. Next one, His mercies, Romans 12:1. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Christian, it's not just God's love. That's just a part of it. But now, His mercies. You see God's mercies given to you, that impels ministry. That leads you to being faithful in the coming decades of your life. What are God's mercies? Well, if you look at Romans, the mercies of God are everything that Paul has just referenced in chapters 1 through 12, through 11. I urge you, therefore, based upon all these mercies you've just seen, present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Wives, husbands, workers, children, ministers in this body, one another, present yourself a living and holy sacrifice to God by laying yourself down for one another. On what basis? By the mercies of God. You gaze upon those mercies, brothers and sisters, burnout will be a bygone word. You gaze upon those mercies, you will not wear out of scripture, or I'm sorry, wear out of ministry. What are those mercies? Let me give you a quick declaration of them. I'm not expecting you to write these down. According to the book of Romans, the mercies of God are eternal life, hope, grace, salvation, reconciliation, calling, no condemnation, conformity to Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, the promise of a glorified body, the promise of a resurrected body, freedom from the power of sin, faith, the privilege and status of sonship, and finally, the promise of a participation in Christ's honor. All of those are things given to us in Jesus Christ from Romans 1 through Romans 11. And thus, Paul's point is very simple. Brothers and sisters, you gaze at everything you've got in Jesus Christ. You gaze at everything. These are the blessings that God's given you. Above and beyond all you could ask or think, they're yours today in Christ. Above and beyond just His love. All of these mercies, you gaze upon those. And the natural inclination is to present your body a living and holy sacrifice unto God. And we need to hear that as ministers, because you want to know one of the primary reasons people wash out of ministry? Why people struggle in their marriages and their parenting and their work and their ministry in this body? It's because of failed expectations. We're looking for a spouse or a boss or one another to give us something. Okay, now I don't mind showing up here at 8:30 in the morning and open up this joint. I don't mind coming here, neglecting my family, neglecting my sleep, coming here, opening up, cleaning, and then sitting here while you guys talk and everyone's home at my home, sitting here watching you talk, and then finally you guys leave around 2:30. I close up. I don't mind that, provided you appreciate me. Provided you say thank you occasionally. Provided that you don't trample underfoot my heart. Provided you don't show up after 4 months and say, what you been doing? This place is a pigsty. You're doing it wrong. Provided you don't do any of those things, I'm very happy to keep on ministering in this capacity. But the moment you guys don't give me the appreciation I think I need, I'm gone. I'm out of here. Same thing in my marriage. Same thing in my parenting. Same thing in my children, as a child towards my parents. Same thing in my job. I'm out of here. These guys don't appreciate me. I'm gone. Brothers and sisters, failed expectations, failed appreciation is the primary reason why preachers wash out of the gospel ministry. Now, if that's true, do a brief comparison here. The praises of men next to no condemnation, reconciliation, eternal life, hope, salvation, calling, conformity to Jesus Christ. Appreciation of man and those mercies. Which would you prefer to have? Which is more important? You know what? I'd rather go to hell knowing that you guys think I'm a good opener. You're nuts. Someone say that, you're crazy. You're not thinking rationally. Man, I would rather have the glorious blessing that God looks upon me and says, as we've seen, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, that is in the bag. That is mine today. I'd rather have that than anyone and every one of you noticing me on Sunday. I'd rather have that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather have that in your marriage than the appreciation of your spouse? Wouldn't you have that in your parenting than the respect and appreciation of your kids? Wouldn't you rather have that? Well, you've got that, Christian. You've got that today. But what do? We are just like Moses and God's people in the wilderness. God gave us manna in the form of the mercies of God. We've got manna. And we take this manna, the grace, reconciliation, no condemnation. Yeah, Christian, I know these things. But that doesn't help me on Friday morning when my child lips off to me. That sounds like the Israelites in the wilderness to me. Manna. We're sick of this manna, God. Give us some meat. So what did God give them? God gave them meat and it went out the nostrils. Brothers and sisters, why do we wash out of ministry? Because we take the mercies of God and we go, look good, but I'm sick of them. Brothers and sisters, no. Let the name of Christ be that which compels you into ministry. What's that name? His love. His mercies. Notice a third name, brothers and sisters. His plan. His plan. 1 Peter 1:3-6. Don't turn there. We're running out of time. 1 Peter 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercies has caused us to be born again to a living hope. What's that hope? Well, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Man, Christian, you've been saved with a glorious future. You someday are going to see God face to face, untarnished, unblemished. That's God's plan. He not only reconciled you to Himself in time, but in eternity. His plan is to give you this glorious anticipated day where you and I will be wed unto Jesus Christ, and we shall see Him as He is, co-reigning with Him. We shall enjoy His power of the resurrection, etc. That's His plan. What's the consequence? In this you greatly rejoice, says Peter, in this you greatly rejoice. And the idea behind that is that's your boast that impels you into life. And that's what's driving you. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by a bad husband. You've been distressed by disrespectful kids. You've been distressed by a bad school. You've been distressed by some bad grades, but your joy and your rejoicing is in the future plan of God for you, Christian. If you and I will gaze upon that, if you and I make that our glorious joy, if that becomes our allegiance, we won't wash out of ministry. We'll be compelled to minister, even though for a little while, if necessary, we're distressed by various trials. You see it in Christ. John 13:14-15, if then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, right? We're called to minister to one another. Why? Well, I gave you an example, says Christ, John 13:15. You follow me. You do what I do. I wash people's feet. You wash people's feet. Okay, how did Jesus Christ wash people's feet? Or better yet, why did Jesus Christ wash people's feet? John 13:1-4, listen to it. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were with Him, He loved them unto the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back unto God, rose from the supper and washed the feet. Brothers and sisters, what is it that impelled Jesus Christ to wash people's feet? What is it? The knowledge of God's future plan, knowing He had come from God and was going back, He rose. Christian, that is your third characteristic that impels us about God's name, that impels us into gospel ministry. It's knowing the glorious fact that we have come from God, we're going back unto God, and everything in between is for the glory of God. You live there, brothers and sisters. That becomes your greatest hope in life. You will not wash out of ministry. You will not. What causes us to wash out of ministry again is failed return. I expect this. I want this. And when I don't get those things, I get disheartened. Hey, again, if every single time you stood up, I knocked your feet out from underneath you. Prison Nazi camp 2 weeks ago. Remember that analogy? Every single time you stood up, I knocked them out. How many more times did you stand up before you said, I quit, I give up? I can't do anymore. I'm tired. It's of no use. Every time I try, you knock my feet. I'm done. Brothers and sisters, family of God, the calling in life is not to get a return in your ministries. The calling in life is to serve because you know you've got every return you could ever want. Everything's yours. Man, stack up the returns that you and I want. Put on a piece of paper and you draw on the other column all that you have in Jesus Christ, including God's incredible plan. And it transforms you, brothers and sisters. It transforms you to being a tireless minister in the name of Christ. His sovereignty, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service. You serve in God's kingdom. How? Why? Because you know about God's character. He is sovereign and He has a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's in contrast to 1 John 2:15 through 17, where it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And then it climaxes, for all that is in the world is passing away. The world, everything is passing away. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Do you know what that means? That means that you labor for Christ and God's in charge of the fruit and the return. You will by no means ever labor in vain. Did you get that? If God's kingdom can never be shaken and you're His servant and He's working in and through you for His kingdom, and that fruit, that kingdom work will never be shaken. It's never in vain. Your work in Christ is always significant. Always. No matter what the world says, no matter how you're received by the body, it's never in vain. Ever. In fact, you see it in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Why do people wash out of ministry? Because they're disheartened, because they're wasting their time. Read Isaiah 49. I preached through it a couple years back. Man, the servant says, I've toiled in vain. I've spent my strength on nothing and vanity. Isaiah 49. Yet, surely the justice due to me is with God, and my reward with God. Christian, that's it. You come to the point in your walk with God where you say, I've toiled in vain. I've wasted the better years of my life on you. I've wasted my time on this child. I've wasted my career on this company. Why, oh God, why? What a fool. Family of God, you have labored in vain if your purpose in life is to build a temporal kingdom that would never fade, because God's going to destroy this world. No, your labor is for Christ, and that labor, though unseen, is never in vain. You go home this day to a difficult ministry and you be faithful to the calling God's placed on your life. And even though you don't feel a certain way, and even though your children or your spouse don't care about you or give you the kudos that you're looking for, God saw it and it pleased God. And there's fruit from that ministry that God will by all means bring to fruition in eternity. Brothers and sisters, you will not wash out of ministry if you live in light of the sovereignty of God. And finally, as I wrap this up, notice with me the fifth one, the privilege of participating in His work. In essence, His honor, His grace. Another facet of Christ's character that leads into ministry is the honor and the grace that He confers upon us as servants. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9, listen to it. To me, Paul says, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. You can't read that passage and not see that Paul felt overwhelmed by the honor or the privilege that God conferred upon him in calling this former blasphemer to co-labor with Christ in His kingdom. You see that? To me, the very least of all saints, His grace was given. Paul understood another facet of God's character. He deigns and is pleased to call you to co-labor with Him in the kingdom. Oh, you gaze upon that just for the slightest amount of time. The privilege that is yours this day to minister in God's kingdom. You'll be steadfast and move on, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me put it this way. Family of God, someday we will not be so free. Our health will fail us. Our capacities will dim. Disease and suffering may become your ministry. And when that time comes, and brothers and sisters, some of us have had it here in the last couple years, 8 years since I've been here. Some of us have had foretastes of this. I've seen it standing at the side of the bed of a suffering saint dying of cancer. This relentless ministry that seems to go on month after month of suffering and misery, where the person does everything they can just to get up to eat breakfast. That exhausts their strength that day. I think of me when I was bedridden for 2 weeks, solid weeks on my back, thinking of ministry and the call that God placed on my life and the privilege to stand here and preach in this holy desk. And I think that for 2 weeks, I couldn't do that for longer than 2 weeks. I couldn't do that. Family of God, I'm telling you, someday your health is going to fail. Someday your capacities are going to dim. Someday most of us in this room are going to have a ministry of suffering and disease. And when that time comes, how much would you give? How much stock would you cash in for the privilege of coming back to this day, this moment, and to be able to minister unfettered for just one afternoon to minister amongst this body? Would you do it? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you would. You would count it the greatest privilege in life to have those children who lip off to you and the chance to go minister to them again. You would count it the greatest privilege in the world to be used by God to spend this day not going home watching the Denver Broncos, but going home ministering to the body of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I don't like those people. But you count it the greatest privilege in the world to have just 4 hours of painless ministry. You wouldn't care who it is. 4 hours of painless ministry to share Jesus Christ with a child, a spouse, a parent, a neighbor, a coworker who you hate. You count it joy. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that's 5. I'm sure there's many more we could add to it. But could it be that those 4 or 5 things are the things that led these people to go out for the sake of the character of God? Those 5 characteristics, those 5 blessings that flow from Christ, is that what led those people to tirelessly minister? I don't know. But you know what? They ought to minister us. They ought to lead us. Notice how this ends, verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men. Verse 8 of 3 John. We ought to support such men. Not only ought we to give them money. And in the context of a local body today, we don't do missions the way they did back then. So now we ought to support such men. Do you understand? This now becomes our marching orders for fellowship. What are we about in terms of encouraging one another in the ministry? This is it. This is how you support one another in the church. You support people in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ's name, His character. That's what you're about. So today, when we gather, we're about encouraging one another in our ministries, knowing the love of God, knowing His sovereignty, knowing His mercies, knowing His plan, knowing His grace, His honor that gives us the privilege to co-minister. That's what we're about. But secondly, to support also, as we'll see next week, involves embracing. Not only are we to encourage other people to live in light of the name of Christ, but we ourselves are to enter into that ministry, to be impelled by the character of Christ. But it comes down to, and I close with this last final thought that might take a couple minutes. I close with this. But it comes down simply to this. Outside of sin, and we know sin will certainly sidetrack us, derail us in ministry. Outside of our own personal sin, what else is there possible? What else is there possibly that could derail us? What else is there that could possibly cause us to burn out of ministry? What else is there besides our own personal sin? What else is there? Well, I would suggest to you a lack of allegiance to the kingdom of God. If you're about getting kudos on the back, if you're about in your relationships getting people to notice you and appreciate you, children, if you're about your parents making you feel like you're an adult, if that's what you're about, you're going to wash out of ministry. You're going to sin out. There's no other options. In time and in chance, you're going to wash out. No, I call you this day, through the example of this passage, in the name of Jesus Christ, relying upon His Christ cross work, to this day, approach the gospel ministry with one allegiance, one devotion, one goal, and that is to serve to the glory of God for Him. So when you shake someone's hands, under your breath is unto the Lord. When you go across the room to that person over there that you're bothered by because you know you're not reconciled, you're doing it not because they deserve it. You're doing it unto the Lord. When you feel your children are just awful and that you just don't want to be a parent anymore, unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. When you feel your spouse, you can't live with them anymore. They're so ungrateful. They're so ungracious. They're so this. Unto the Lord. Because the ulterior is for you, yourself, and me, myself, to dishonor God the very same way I feel other people are dishonoring me. Outside of sin, the only thing that will make me sin out of this pulpit is when I feel that you guys don't appreciate me. So that's fine. You don't care about me, I won't care about you. What have I become? The very people I perceive you to be. That's awful. No, our call is to be faithful to God. That's the highest, chiefest, greatest achievement we can get. My call is to understand that I am pleasing to God not only who I am, but even what I do in the context of ministry. And thirdly, my call, if I'm going to protect myself from washing out of ministry, my call is to realize that, brothers and sisters, we serve none other than Jesus Christ, period. That's it. You and I keep that perspective. You and I will be therefore impelled by the name. And you and I believe, with Gaius, will be encouraged to minister in an environment of hostility, an environment of attack and persecution, and an environment of people who don't care about you. Let's pray. Father God, we lift up to You the ministry of Your kingdom that You've given us a privilege to be a part of. Lord, it's amazing. We can be so much like Peter, who at the end, before You ascended, heard the word that You said about John, and then rather than being thrilled to be a servant, gazed upon John and said, "But Jesus, what about Him?" Lord, that's us. We're so worried. We're so bothered by so many things, as was Martha. We're so burdened by the size, the numbers, or the appreciation and the returns. We're so wrapped up with fruit that, Lord Jesus, we have forgotten that the glory and the privilege of ministry in Your kingdom is not defined or seen by what we do, but simply by doing it. By being faithful to Your call, by being a part of Your kingdom work. Lord, what a glorious privilege that is. God, I pray You give us the grace this day. First and foremost, Lord, that our greatest boast would be in Jesus Christ, that there would not be one here this day who goes home with any other boast than Jesus Christ. But then second, Lord, with that boast, that You would grant us the grace as ministers to be faithful, to strive as our goal to be faithful, to, Lord, know that we are well-pleasing to You. And thirdly, out of love and devotion for Jesus Christ, because You first loved us, to love in return, and so to devote ourselves not to the praises of men, not even to the people, who you've given us, but to you. God, give us the vision to see that everything we do is unto the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.